Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, in reading the context before the passage we'll be dealing with this morning, Paul sums it up in the last verse of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. I rejoice in everything. I have confidence in you. And so, Paul is rejoicing and he is very, very confident in the lives of these Christians and what God has done in their life. Now, I want us to read verses in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of afflictions, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work of giving as well. For just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay, let's pray together. Father, you have blessed us so much this week. You have poured your grace upon us since the time we arrived here and even before last Saturday. And we're grateful. You have sent some of your choice men and women to share with us during this time. And we thank you. Lord, we look back on what you've done and we are very, very grateful that we've had the privilege to be here. And as we face this last day, many races are won or lost in the last few yards, the last few steps, even inches at times. And Father, I know that for some here today, the race can be won or lost on what we do today. And so we don't want to let up at all. We want to sprint to the finish. When we leave these grounds before this day closes, we want to have done and received everything you have for us. We want to make the commitments that we should have made. We want to look back in years to come at this very significant time in all of our lives. And so we thank you. We yield ourselves to you. And Father, before we go to spend some time alone with you, may the ears of our heart be open to what you say to us, because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I would want to start just like Paul did in verse 16 of the chapter before. I rejoice in everything. I rejoice in everything that I've seen God do. I rejoice in your behavior. I rejoice in your willing spirit. I've seen you sit through some long messages. I've seen you put up with a lot. And I rejoice at just the eagerness, the way you have stuck with the program, the way you've attended the meetings, you've gone to the workshops, you've prayed, you've spent time with God. And I want you to know that we have confidence in you, that you will continue to walk with God, that what God has done here will not be in vain. And when God begins a work, it's forever. And someday you're going to be like Jesus if you've accepted Him. Now, what we're hoping for is that when you die, there'll be very little transformation. The more you can become like Jesus now, the better. And so we are very, very confident that God has begun a good work in you. Now, I want us to notice some things from this passage of Scripture. In verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, this grace of God that he's talking about specifically relates to giving. God has done some tremendous things in these people's lives. And so now Paul is going to call attention to one particular area that's so important in a Christian life. And it's interesting, in this passage, he states it as a grace. He doesn't state it primarily as a work. It is a work of God in a person's life to give. And look at verse 2. He said, "Now in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." These dear people were going through some very, very hard times. He said, there's a great ordeal of affliction. But he said, even in circumstances like that, their abundance of joy being coupled with their deep poverty overflowed in abundance of liberality. Now, you know, you wouldn't expect those things necessarily to go together. Now, here they are. There's an abundance of joy. They're overflowing with joy. They're also in deep poverty. These people were very, very poor. They were being afflicted. They did not have much. But the one thing they had in abundance was joy. Tremendous joy flooded their life. Their lives were overflowing with joy. Now, notice, joy in afflictions and joy in poverty. Now, you ought to learn something from that. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has absolutely nothing to do where things are going smoothly for you, easy for you, comfortable for you. It wasn't going that way for these people. They were being afflicted. And not only that, joy doesn't have anything to do necessarily with what you possess. These people were in deep poverty. But when they coupled their deep poverty and this overflowing joy, some way that issued forth in liberality. And you say, how in the world could liberality come out of deep poverty? Well, I think when there's a joy of the Lord in a person's life, it's just like the loaves and the fishes. The little boy came with the loaves. He came with the five little fish, or the five little loaves and the three little fish, or vice versa. Anyway, it wasn't very much. But when God got on it, I mean, it was plenty, wasn't it? And see, that's the way it is. It's not necessarily so much about what we have, but when joy fills our life, we may be in deep poverty, but there can be a liberal spirit about us. And that was true of these people. And he goes on in verse 3. He says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Now, God has given all of us abilities. And whether God uses you or not does not primarily depend upon your ability. It depends far more upon your availability. Remember what Jim Covey said the other night about the only reason he could figure out God used him is when he was a freshman in college in Enid, Oklahoma, going out one night and getting down on his knees and just praying that God would use him? It doesn't have so much to do with our abilities. But God has not given us all the same abilities. We don't all have the same abilities materially. Some of you are from parents. You have parents and they have more money than others. Some of you have jobs. You make more money than others. Some of you, when you get out of school, you will make more money than some others will make. It doesn't primarily have to do with your ability as to where you have a liberal spirit or not. Now these people, the scriptures say, they gave up to their ability. They gave as much as they could. If you looked at their abilities and saw what they made and how much money they had and what their expenses were, you would have come to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul did, that these people gave up to their ability. And he said not only did they give up to their ability, but they gave over and above their ability. You know, I've had the privilege of seeing that sometimes in my life, knowing a few people and knowing what they give. I remember a fella years ago when I was in college, right after I heard about the Navigators, I went to a Navigator conference and heard this young man tell about how he and his wife decided on this particular year that they could live, and they decided what it would cost them to live. And at that particular time, it was like $10,000 a year. And that's what they needed to actually live and take care of their children, and they had kids in school and all that. And so they told God every penny he brought in over $10,000, they'd give it away. Well, that year they made $17,500. They gave away $7,500 to the Lord on a $17,000 salary. Well, if you just took a tithe on that it had to make $75,000 to be able to do that. Now, remember, you can give up to your ability. And when there's in your heart an overflowing joy, God is going to show you ways and ways to give even beyond your ability. And one of the things I would desire for you, many of you will be laymen. You'll be out in the world. You'll be making some money. You will serve the Lord and pay for it yourself. And that's one of the tremendous things about being a layman. You pay your own way, and not only that, but you'll be able to give. And I hope you will read books on giving. I hope you will really study that area. You'll figure out ways to give. There's many, many, many ways to give other than just writing a check. A fellow by the name of Jake Barnett wrote a book. No kin to me, but I wish he were after reading his book. And he figured out, as a layman up in Iowa, how he could give, or up in Minnesota, how he could give to the Lord. And he'll find a missionary coming home on furlough, so he'll call three of his buddies, and they'll go to a Christian car dealer, and they'll get a good deal from him, and they'll buy this car and furnish it for him while he's on furlough, and then they'll sell it, and maybe they'll wind up and it costs them $200 a piece, but a missionary has a car for a year. And he's figured out all kinds of different ways that you can give. Now, if you looked at his income and saw the tremendous way he gave, you'd think he gives far, far above his ability. And these people gave far more than you would think by looking at what they made. And Paul goes on in verse 3, says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Now notice, there wasn't any pressure here, and I want to assure you, before we leave today, there won't be any pressure. We will present some projects, but you decide what you will do. And he says, they gave of their own accord. This was something they wanted to do. Look at the next verse. "Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Not only did they give of their own accord, but Paul says they begged us with much entreaty. And you know, Paul probably knew their situation. He hadn't planned to come down on them with a heavy hand about giving. And so Paul gets there. Or he sends someone. And whatever the situation is. And these people begin to say, "Hey, we want to have a part." And with much entreaty, they begged. "Hey, listen, we can handle it. Don't worry about us. We can give, God will take care of us. And that was their attitude. They begged to be able to participate in helping to support the saints. In verse 5, he said this, not as we expected, but first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, starting here, I want to point out, before I finish, three things that you ought to give. First of all, when it comes to giving, you ought to, first of all, give yourself to the Lord. Now, I don't know what you've heard this week, but if you haven't heard that, you're not just deaf. There's something else wrong with you. Don't you think that's come through pretty loud and clear? That this week you ought to give yourself to the Lord? And I would say this to you, that if you have not done that first when it comes time to give, I hope you won't give one single penny. I would ask you not to. If you've not made a commitment of yourself to the Lord, whatever you do, don't pledge anything. I don't want you ever to stand before the Lord and think you have any right for His favor or for entrance into His kingdom or any favor in any way because of what you gave to help missionaries or something else back at Glen Eyrie. First of all, there is a giving of ourselves to the Lord. Now, you might say, well, I think I've done that. That's right, but it's a daily thing too, isn't it? Renewing that commitment. And I'm not trying to cause some of you doubts that you still struggle sometime in life as I have to in my own life and say, God, am I really willing to go anywhere, do anything, anytime? So I'm not talking to those of you that are in that situation when I say, do not give, because you are seeking to give your life to the Lord, and you are doing that. Now that's first. Give yourself to the Lord. And you know, I tried to think this morning, do I need to put four deals in the corner of the room and let you go write your name on it? Or what do we need to do? Do I need to have you to stand up if you've given your life to God? And I decided I wouldn't do either any of those. Some of you may need to deal with that in a few minutes when we let you go and you walk out of here. And you need to get aside and decide, I'm going to get it settled. Before God, I may not feel like it. I may not know all that's involved. But I know one thing. God loves me. And while I want you to leave your hand here, and I want you to flip back to Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 32. He's talking here about our justification and all that. And in verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, it's not that if God's for you, nobody can be against you. I mean, you well know that's not true. If you're for God and God's for you, there are going to be a lot of people against you. So what's he saying here? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's literally, in the Greek, it's who can be against us that amounts to anything? That's the idea. I mean, you'll have some opposition, but I mean, what does it amount to? If God is for you and the whole world's against you, you're in great shape, right? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And Satan and everybody else can be against you. But if God is for us, who can be against us that amounts to anything? Verse 32, he that spared, he did not spare his own son. Now, what was the most precious thing to God? His son. Okay? He did not spare his most precious possession, his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, if God didn't spare what was most precious to him, and he gave his only son Jesus, Will he not also with him? He's already given you Jesus. Will he not also with him freely give us all things? What are you ever going to need in this world that God cannot and will not supply? Absolutely nothing. So, before you leave these grounds, give yourself to God. Some of you have had a bad past. You have a fear of God. That's not biblical. That's not what the Scriptures teach. You may need to go to someone, to Dick or someone who could help you with that. Don't continue to struggle and fight against God. Give yourself to God, and there'll be no better time. You ought to know before you leave these grounds, I'm God's. I've made that commitment. Just like our salvation. Some of you, if we went around here, some of you know very, very clearly when you accepted the Lord. Many of you are like Brenda was. You made a decision, and later you doubted that. That was true of me. And even to the point where I'd say, Lord, if I didn't mean it last night when I prayed to be saved, then I mean it this morning. And I'd pray that night, God, if I didn't mean it this morning, last night, I mean it now. And so some of you, you don't know when that time was, but you know one thing, you know the Lord now. That's the important thing. It's not so much when, but do you know right now you know the Lord? That's what's important. Not so much that you can point back to the specific time, but that you know Jesus Christ. Now, the same is true of having given your life to the Lord. When did you first do that? I don't know. But I would say if you're here and you've never become a Christian, you don't go back and just try to dissect and keep dissecting what happened back there, but you just say to the Lord, Lord, if I didn't become a Christian back there when I thought I did, right now I want to be a Christian. So if you've never come into my life, I want you to. If you have, thank you for it, but I don't know, and I want to get it settled. So I just want to know that once and for all, I'm yours. And so if you've never saved me right now, I give myself to you. You can do that. Now, the same is true of making this life commitment. And see, that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he said, writing to Christians, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, this idea of present, it's an aorist tense. It means do it once and for all. Now he's talking to Christians. They've already been saved. They're already going to heaven. But he says once and for all, you ought to come to a point in your life when you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now why would he talk about presenting your body? Why didn't he say your spirit or your soul? Because that's what you most worry about. You're not particularly worried about somebody persecuting your soul, but boy, you sure don't want to be in prison with your body, right? And that's why Jesus said in Luke 12, 4 and 5, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who once he has killed has authority to cast into hell. He's talking about God. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But do not fear those who kill the body. What's the worst thing a person can do to you? Torture you? Kill you? That's all he can do. After he's destroyed the body, what else can he do? Nothing. So Jesus says, don't fear that. So once and for all, if you've already come to know the Lord, you need to come to the point where you say, God, once and for all, I present my body to you. I'm yours, and you can have me. Now, these people did that first. And it's no wonder that out of that commitment comes tremendous joy that flooded their life. And out of even deep poverty came tremendous liberality. So first of all, commit yourself to the Lord. Now notice what Paul goes on to say. Verse 5. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us. Now, this is biblical, or I wouldn't be speaking to you about it, because it's not the easiest thing to do. But you know what some of you out there need to do? You need to make a commitment to give yourself to this ministry, to give yourself to the staff, to give you yourself to your DT leaders, to your Bible study leaders. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that will dominate your life, tell you everything what you ought to do about everything. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about taking something that is biblical and perverting it. Every beautiful thing God ever made can be perverted, right? You take the beautiful thing of sex. God made it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But it can be perverted, and it often is. But you don't get mad at sex because somebody misuses it. Now, Paul said, first of all, they gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves to us. He's talking about himself and Timothy and some of the others. And there are some of you here, and you're on the fringes. You never quite made it on the teams. You're not willing to pay the price. You'd rather stand back. You want to come to Vespers. You want to kind of stand around. But let me tell you, the Vespers is not the best thing that goes on at the BSU. It's only as you get close to someone who will love you and care about your life and pray for you, be honest with you and try to help you, and that's the only way most of you will make it. You won't make it just being a Vesper attender. Are you willing to go to whoever's responsible for you and say, listen, I'm tired of fighting. I'm not going to fight freshmen. I'm not going to fight about where I come to freshman ministry team. And it's Carrie and Linda and Denise and others that work with this as they pray and they try to decide what to do about FMT. And they do the best they know how to do. And then you're not there because you had a test. And it wasn't because you didn't have time to study. Because there are other people that were there that have as hard a course as you do, but they used their time and they paid the price. And you're going to miss out on a lot of good things when you don't make yourself available. Remember a number of years ago we had a fellow on our staff. So one day he said in his team meeting, any of you fellows got time on Saturday to go help somebody a couple hours? We just got somebody that'd like a little help for about 2 hours. Well, they all scratched their heads. They looked at their schedules. Everybody's head went down. And I don't remember how many on the team, but about three of them said they could do it. So after it was over, he said, good, fellas. We're going up to Gene Moore's home. He's invited us to come up. We're going to go help him wrap Christmas presents, he and his wife. They're going to feed us dinner. And after we spend a couple hours wrapping presents, Gene's going to share the word with us. You know what happened? Guess what happened? What do you think happened? Somebody tell me what you think happened. In that team meeting. Team meeting's not over. He told them just what I told you. What do you think happened? Huh? Isn't that interesting? Suddenly everybody had time to go. You know what he said? And I appreciate it. I'll see you three guys. We'll go to Gene Moore's. Meet me at 5 Saturday. And we'll go to Gene Moore's. Other guys stayed home. They didn't want to serve. They weren't available. And see, a lot of times, they never dreamed what they were going to miss out on. There's some people that decided not to come to the Glen. And they're your friends. And some couldn't. It's a whole different ballgame. But some didn't because they wanted to go home. A little more convenient. See a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or whatever. Some of them cannot believe the difference. It's going to be in their life next week and your life next week. And where you've been, what you've experienced, what they missed out on. And you're going to miss out on a lot in life if you don't make yourself available. And it won't always be announced as a big deal. It might be that you go serve somebody that's very poor. And if those three guys that have done that have still been blessed of God. But give yourself. You know the people that make it and the people that are on the mission field now from OU and the people that are out as BSU directors and laymen and others, you know who basically they are? They're the people that got close to some people when they were there. And they were willing to pay a price. And they didn't always have an excuse every time the going got rough. They paid the price. They went through the teams. They made the meetings. They got with people. They went to the Bible studies. And so I would just plead with you, not because of who we are, because of who God is and the way God has chosen to work. Some of you are going to pray in the future ever so earnestly. And you're going to be around people and you'd give anything if they would listen to you. Because you can see what's happening in their lives. You're going to be the people at work and you're going to see their lives are messed up. And here's a man and his wife having tremendous problems. And you're going to know the joy you have in your own marriage. And you'd give anything if you could help them. Let me tell you, before you ever have the right to pray God would use you in somebody else's life, you need to pray that God would allow other people to be used in your life. And you know the people that we've heard here speak this week? Jerry White talked about meeting Ron Ortley when he was a sophomore at the University of Washington. I know Ron Ortley, and Ron Ortley helped Jerry White, and he wouldn't be president of the Navigators today if as a sophomore student he wasn't willing to listen to an upperclassman. And that's been true of every one of the Navigator staff that stood here before you this week. Somebody helped them. And before they were ever at a point where they could help someone else, they were helped themselves. Flip over to, you can hold your finger there and flip over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider, in considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. It's Hebrews 13:7. That's a good verse for you to memorize. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. And I know it's a desire on the part of the staff to so live that you could see their life. And I trust without exception they are speaking the word of God to you. And you ought to be like the Thessalonians and always checking the word to make sure. Not that you're just testing them, but you have that kind of heart for the word. And imitate their faith. Look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. As your leaders seek to follow the Lord, it doesn't mean they're flawless. Paul wasn't flawless. He was the first to admit that. But the Scriptures say submit to them because they're keeping watch over your souls. They've been around a while. They've seen some things. They've seen mistakes other students make. They see some that you're making. And if you will listen, they can save you a great deal of heartache. Now, let them do this with joy, not with grief. Some of you are already being Bible study leaders and things, and you're FMT coordinators or discipleship team leaders or whatever, and you know something of this grief. Here's a guy. He's got such tremendous potential on your floor. You so want to help him. But it's hard to help him because he's always at a basketball game or whatever happens to blow through town. And it's a grief to you. And you'll experience that in life. People that you so want to help. You know, I can come and regardless of how many come, I can't help but think sometime, and I don't want to focus on them. But I think of a couple of conversations I've had this year just within the last 2 weeks. People that could have been here just as easily as you could have, but wouldn't pay the price to do it. And that does bring grief. Because I know that unless there's a turnaround, it won't be long till we'll not be seeing him anymore. And he won't be around. And he probably will face some very, very, very hard problems in life that he could have avoided if he would have listened. Now notice, this would be unprofitable for you if you don't submit. You're going to run into problems that you wouldn't run into otherwise. Now notice here what he goes on to say in verse 18: pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, This was a desire of the leaders, and I know it's the desires of the leaders at the BSU. Look what he says in verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And see, that was the desire on the part of the leaders, to see that they were equipped in every good thing to do the will of God. And you submit yourself to God and to the leaders in the will of God. Now, let me ask you this. Is it God's will for you to be involved and receive training while you're in school through the Baptist Student Union? Now, you may be Catholic, you may be Presbyterian, you may be Methodist. And as you know, we don't make a big deal about that. What you are in your church life is between you and God. We want to help you during the time you're in college, and you determine where God wants you to go. Now, is it God's will for you to be involved with the Baptist Student Union? If it is, then I'd say go for it. Get everything you can. Learn everything you can. How do you know if it's God's will? Well, you look around. The stuff that you've been hearing this week, is this the kind of stuff that bears witness with your spirit is from God? Is what you hear at Vespers, does that bear witness with your spirit that is from God? Is that what you're hearing in FMT and discipleship team and Bible studies? Does that jive with what you know from the Scriptures as a will of God? Well, I think most of you would say yes, I believe it does. Now, we've talked about commitment to God, commitment to our leaders, and there's another commitment, and that's basically in the context of what he's talking about, a commitment to give. In verse 6, he says, consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would complete in you this gracious work as well. Titus apparently has come to take up the collection. And he says here, I want him to complete this gracious work in you as well. God has done a gracious work in your life in many, many areas. But let me tell you, you're not complete. It's not a completed work unless also God has worked in your life and you've responded in the area of giving. And Paul says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but in proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. You know the way the sincerity of your love is seen? Is seen as you give. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Now Jesus was rich. He lived in all the glory of heaven. The whole earth is His. He had tremendous riches. But He laid those things aside, as He talked about in Philippians. He laid all of those things aside, took upon Himself the form of a servant, the form of a man, limiting Himself in the body of a man, and came to this earth. You know how He was treated? You know how He died. Now, He left all of His riches, riches like you will never possess in this earth, regardless of how much money you make. Now, He willingly laid it aside, took upon Himself the form of a servant, became obedient even unto death, that we could sit here today as rich.